ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 1. That'll get you in the general area this morning. And if you'll be turning over there, what I'd like to do this morning is maybe just a little bit different than I normally do. I'm going to go ahead and pray as soon as you find your place, and then I'll make a few introductory remarks before I read the scripture this morning. I want to sort of tell you how the Lord laid this on my heart, and maybe it'll help a little bit, make a little bit more sense to you. So I hear the pages stop turning, so we'll go ahead and pray this morning. Let's pray the Lord meets with us and speaks to our hearts and helps us. We've got a lot of sick. Remember the Cornett family. We want to pray for them, and then let's pray for the service today. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for letting us be here today and all the many blessings you've given to us. Lord, thank you for the good Sunday school lesson. God, we just praise you for your provision in our lives. Lord, I'm sure all of us this morning can look and see where you've just provided for us and taken care of us and met our needs. And Lord, we thank you for that today. And God, I pray that you'd be with the Cornett family. And God, I pray for Sister Evelyn, that you'd be with her, Sister Judy, God. And Lord, we just have so many that are sick and have health issues. Lord, we pray for each and every one of them. God, we pray that you'd touch as only you can. Father, we pray for the service today. I pray, Lord, for special help, God, that you'd anoint and help from on high. Lord, I'm nothing without you, and I need your touch in everything that I do and say. God, I pray that you just help me today. I pray, Lord, for that unction from on high. God, I pray that your will would be done, that you'd help us as a church, Lord, that we'd be what you'd have us to be. Thank you for all your blessings. We pray for your help just now. Have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Seems to me that from time to time, and I don't know about other preachers, I'm sure that they go through some of the same feelings, but every once in a while I will get the thought that'll come to my mind when I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach on. It seems like the thought comes to my mind, why don't you just preach a normal message? I don't even really know this morning what would be classified as a normal message, but I've had that thought come to my mind several times over the past few years. And really this morning I don't believe that it is a thought that comes from the Lord. I believe it is a subtle thought from the devil. You know, that's how he works. He works subtly. He doesn't always come along and yell at us. Sometimes he just comes along and puts a little thought in our mind. And I believe that that's a subtle suggestion from the devil to tone things down a little bit and not be so serious and water the truth down and make it more palatable, you know, so more people will appreciate it and go away feeling good and warm and fuzzy inside and all those things. And there's a whole lot of that in our country today. There's also a lot of pressure from society that says to us that we ought to fit in a little bit better and not be so dogmatic about our beliefs that we have from God's Word, and go with the flow a little bit more. And so the thought came to me once again yesterday, you know, why don't you just preach a normal message? And I thought to myself as I was studying, I was working on a little project and thinking about what I was going to preach, and I thought, well, I'm going to try to preach tomorrow just a normal message. Surely God's Word, somewhere in there, I can find just a normal message. And so I began to study that thing out, and well, the first thing I did was I thought, I wonder if the word normal is anywhere in the Bible. And if you get a Strong's Concordance or a computer Bible or something like that, you'll find out that the word normal is not even in the Word of God. So I got a thesaurus down, you know, that's the words that are like words, and I looked up the word normal and started looking at other words. I thought, surely there's another word that's in the Bible that means the same thing as normal. And so I found out some of the things in the thesaurus. And the next word that is mentioned there is the word average. Well, I thought when I seen that, I don't know if I want to preach a normal message or not. You know, that'd just be average. That wouldn't be exceptional. It wouldn't be above average or anything, but just normal and average. And that's not in the Word of God. The word average is not in the Bible. I found another word, the word ordinary. That means as well, normal, ordinary, average. The word ordinary is mentioned one time in the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, and it's talking about when God, He judges the children of Israel, and He said, I took away thy ordinary food, what they were used to. God took that away, and I looked at it a little bit, but I didn't get anything out of it. And then I found another word that means normal, and that's the word common. The word common means to be normal or ordinary or average or common. And the word common is mentioned several times in the Bible. And so from that word, I got the message today the Lord laid upon my heart, and I began to study. And I found out from God's word that I'm not the first preacher that has had the thought of just preaching a normal message, but there's another preacher in the Bible who desired to preach a normal message. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 1, but really I wanted to get you over in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is the little book, one chapter, right before Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and I'll get into the message today that the Lord laid upon my heart. The Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And here's, notice what he says. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And what I find out here in Jude verse number 3 is Jude wanted to write about the common salvation. That's what he wanted to be his theme, but the Lord moved him on to something else. So I won't try to preach on the subject today, a normal message for abnormal times. Because Jude, he desired just to, you know, preach a salvation message, but God gave him a little bit more, a normal message for abnormal times. And it's no accident that the book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. And surely we realize today that we're living in the last time. So let me point out some things. I'll try to move along quickly. I've got 7 things I want to share with you today concerning a normal message for abnormal times. First of all, there is a normal salvation. He said in verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression today that that means common, ordinary, average, along those lines. But what it does mean this morning when he says that he gave diligence, he wanted to write to them concerning the common salvation, it means this. It means common by all who are saved. All of us today that can stand and raise our hand and say, I've been saved by the grace of God. Do you know we all have the same type of testimony? It is all in common among us. We're all saved the same way. If we were to go this morning to the other side of the world and we were to have an interpreter and to go to a place like Egypt or Russia or Israel and you met anybody that was really and truly saved by the grace of God, you know what? Their testimony would be a whole lot like yours. Now, it might be a whole lot different in the circumstances, but when it comes right down to the fact of I was a sinner and God convicted me of my sin and I placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me, that's common to us all. It's common to the Apostle Paul. It's common to Brother Jude there. It was common to John the Beloved. It's common to Christians all down through the ages. We've all been saved the same way. You know what? This morning, there's only one way to be saved. That's what that means, the common salvation. When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you can solve a Rubik's Cube or you can't win at tic-tac-toe. It doesn't matter this morning. If you're saved, we're all saved the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and you got to come in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's common. Common to all of us in our testimony of salvation. And it's been written on many, many, many times before. Probably the most well-known, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's what it means there when he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Jude is saying here, I wanted to write about that. I wanted to write about the great theme of salvation by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, now that's the greatest thing in the Bible, but it's not the only thing in the Bible. And I want to move you along, Jude, and I want you to write also about something else. So he does. So first of all, there is this morning the normal salvation. We all this morning, I don't think that was a new revelation to anybody when I talk about being saved. Isn't that how we've heard it? Isn't that what the Word of God says? It's common. It's normal to us all. Shouldn't surprise us to hear the great message of salvation this morning. But he moved Jude along a little bit to write about something else. There's the normal exhortation. I'm talking about a normal message for abnormal times. And he said there in the last part of verse number 3, he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I believe probably this morning that everybody in here that's knows about Mount Lebanon Baptist Church and Bible-believing churches in general, you would agree with me today that that's about normal in a Bible-believing church. That we would be exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I mean, I believe this morning it'd be, we'd say, well, that's just normal. We realize we're in a battle. We realize that there are those that would try to tear down the faith and would try to water down the faith and would try to change the faith and change the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've all heard messages along those lines. That ought to be normal to us this morning. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's an exhortation. That word contend means to struggle for, to fight for. This thing's serious. We're to struggle for. And I was noticing this as I was studying, and the Lord began to lay this on my heart. Jude is not trying to stir himself up to earnestly contend for the faith. He's already on the right side. He's preaching the Word of God, but he's writing to his listeners there, and he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Hey, the preacher's on the right side and he's doing his job, but you know what? It's not just the preacher's job. It's your job. It's your job. You know people that I don't know. You meet people that I'll never meet. You work in places that I'll never go. And as you go this morning, it's your job to earnestly contend for the faith. When you hear the faith being torn down, and when you hear false gospel being proclaimed and all of those things, you ought to earnestly contend for the faith. You know, if everybody contended for the faith like we ought to, it'd be a whole lot easier to be what we ought to be. When the preacher preached the truth, people that had heard it, they wouldn't look at him like a mule looking at a new fence or a new gate. If we all done our part and earnestly contended for the faith. And let me ask you this morning, if we don't do it, who's going to? You know, I've read several articles and I've noticed myself that the president, since November, you know, he wasn't being voted on, but he was being voted on. And everybody agrees that all the different, all the ones that were voted out and all the ones that were voted in, that was a voice against his policies. And so he's beginning to do what every president does. When the first 2 years goes bad, they start to change. And I've noticed, and they've even talked about it, you know, even the world's talking about it. All of a sudden, Obama's talking about how he's a Christian. Maybe he'll contend for the faith. What do you think? You think we ought to leave it up to him? I mean, he says he's a Christian and it means something to him. And why, since he got beat in November, he's even went to church a few times and all like that. And now all of a sudden he's supposed to be this big Christian and talk about how important it is. Maybe he'll earnestly contend for the faith. What do you think? I think maybe we ought to step up and say, that's my responsibility. I'll do my part. I'm not going to leave it up to somebody else or somebody in some other part of the world. The Word of God is written unto us, and I believe we can take it as a personal exhortation this morning that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That ought to be just a normal exhortation this morning. Then I look on down in the book of Jude, and I'm going to go all the way through the end of the chapter this morning, not in depth on every point and every line and word. You could take literally months and preach through the book of Jude, but there's the normal condemnation. Look in verse 4 and 5. Jude says, talking about this contending for the faith, why it's so important. He says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not." Now, I realize this morning that it is not politically correct to say anything derogatory about anybody's religion or their personal beliefs or another so-called church or religion or something like that. But I want you to know this morning that religion is going to send more people to hell than being atheists. Religion. Just because somebody is religious does not mean that they're saved by the grace of God. It doesn't mean they love this Bible. It doesn't mean they've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many out here walking in another way under the banner of Christianity or under the name of God. They're going to end up in hell just like the wicked, ungodly, unbeliever, atheist, and somebody that hates God and shakes their fist in his faith. And so here in verses 4 and 5, we find just a normal condemnation. You say, oh, you ought not say anything about anybody else's religion or what they believe, but the Word of God does. The Word of God warns us this morning. And the Word of God condemns those who would turn others away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there's certain men crept in unawares. You know, there's some religious creeps out here in the world. Better be aware of that. You better know that in your heart and in your mind. There are many out here, and maybe they have cathedrals and commercials on TV and maybe even colleges, and they have committed followers and they have concerts, and I mean they've just got all this money and influence and following behind them. You say, preacher, how do we know? How do we know if they're right or not? Just find out if they measure up to this blessed old book. And if anybody or anything or any institution or any church or any teacher or anybody on TV or radio or anybody, if they don't match up with what this book says, they're a false prophet. They're wrong. God's word condemns them. It doesn't matter if it's the president. It doesn't matter if it's Oprah Winfrey. It doesn't matter if it's Joel Osteen. You know that fellow on TV, I've heard and read that he's got the largest following now in the United States of America. I've heard and read a little bit about what he says, and I think a whole lot of that appeal is that in the physical sense, if he had a fly swatter, he wouldn't kill a fly. You can say a whole lot and gain a big following, but you know, sometimes it's what you don't say that makes you popular. And if you're popular with everybody, you better watch out. The Bible says there are certain men crept in unawares. They snuck in. Very sneaky. That's what somebody that creeps around does. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God said all along, you better watch out for that crowd. Better watch out. You better pay attention. If they don't measure up to the book, you better mark them off as a false prophet. You better not follow after them. I'm preaching this morning because I really believe in my heart, if time goes on, that one of these days, and it might be one day soon, the way I'm preaching this morning, the things I'm saying and mentioning somebody's name like I did, it'll be outlawed. It'll get you in trouble. And they'll come first of all with something like the IRS or some political or outside pressure. And one of these days, if time goes on, preaching the truth will be considered a hate crime. Just exposing and telling it like it is. And saying something like, Muslims need to be saved. You want to talk about a hateful religion? We can talk about that a little while this morning. To me, the highest form of love is to tell somebody the truth, even though it might hurt their feelings. They might just have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and see they need to be saved by the grace of God. But this shouldn't surprise us this morning. It's the truth. In verse number 3, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith, and we are to contend against those who would creep in. Change the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a reminder in verse number 5 how the Lord saved Israel out of the land of Egypt, and afterward he destroyed them that believed not. What God do? God judged them severely. There's the normal condemnation. Then I look on down. Fourth thing I want to point out this morning is the normal disputation. Look in verse number 6. We'll read down through verse number 9. The Bible said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. And he's talking there about the fallen angels. Those that followed Satan in the first rebellion. Verse 7, he gives another example of this disputation. We're talking about a dispute between God's forces and the devil's crowd. That's what he's giving examples of. There's the angels that kept not their first estate. Verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's a whole city that God sent them to hell because of their wicked living. Verse number 8, he said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And what we find there in those verses is the dispute, the eternal ongoing dispute ever since that the devil was cast out of heaven and his angels. There's been a fight against the devil's crowd and God's crowd. There's always a dispute. It's just normal. It is normal. It's always been that way. There's never been a day since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden that there has not been a dispute, a struggle, a battle against God's children and the children of the devil. The Bible said that God said in Genesis 3 and 14, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee." He was talking to the devil. "I'll put enmity," that word enmity, hatred, hatefulness, combatants in a war. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That's the devil's children and the children of God. "I'll put enmity between them." There will be a conflict from this day forward. And you know what? It's just normal. We shouldn't be surprised at what's going on in the world. We shouldn't be surprised when there's unrest in all these different countries in the world. We should not be surprised that the economies of the world are crumbling all round about us every day. You know, and they are. I've been studying and reading a whole lot about how the economy is tied in with the end times. And one goes with the other. As the economies of the world come together, because how come, preacher? Because there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to come and he's going to control the world through commerce. And you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. That's where we're headed to. We shouldn't be surprised about that this morning, that there's chaos, that there's immorality, that there's hatred in the world. As I preached last week out of Revelation 12 and 12, where it talked about the devil having great wrath has come down onto you because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Why are things happening like they are? Because the devil knows his time is running out. You know what I was thinking about that? I was thinking about the devil. He's been free now for thousands of years, has he not? He's been ruling this world. He's been doing pretty much whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do, and however he wants to do. And I know he's suffered many battles, but he's won some battles too. But you know what? If I was the devil and I could see into heaven, and I don't know if there is a blacksmith shop in heaven or not. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1, the Bible says that John saw a great angel come down with a great chain in his hand, and he bound the devil. I hope there is a blacksmith shop in heaven. And I hope they're real loud and clanging that big chain around that they're preparing to bind the devil up with. And if I was the devil and I could see into heaven and I knew that my days was drawing short and where I was going to be bound, thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, you know what? I guess I'd just be a devil about it. Guess I'd just go on and wreaking more havoc and more heartache and more heartbreak, and I'd try to destroy and tear down and take as many people to hell as I could. You can't blame the devil for being the devil. But you know he's working overtime, because he knows there's a chain that's being made just for him. It's got his name on it. And I believe he can see it. And I believe he knows that his days are drawing short. I mean, we're talking this morning, in a few short years, we could be talking about the devil in past tense. He won't bother us no more. Boy, I like that this morning. There's just the normal disputation. I mean, it's just went on and on and on. It's just normal that it is that way. We see that in verses 6 through 9. Then number 5 this morning, there's the normal revelation. Look in verse number 14. I skip on down. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, this message been being preached a long time now. Enoch, he's talking about the seventh from Adam. The Enoch in Genesis chapter number 5. Don't you think what I'm preaching to you this morning is anything new? This is an old message. We ought to be very familiar with the Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. I like this saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurs, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know what Enoch was preaching about there? He was preaching about the Lord Jesus coming back, as we read about it in Revelation chapter number 20. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's when he's going to come and reveal himself and the whole world. And every creature on the world is going to see him coming. I don't have time to get all into it this morning, but there's two comings of the Lord Jesus. First, he's going to come in the rapture and the world won't see him. The world will just see that we're gone. Praise God, I'm looking forward to that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's his coming in the rapture. But then there's his coming in the revelation. 7 years after the rapture, there's going to be the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's that song we sing about in the choir, "The King is coming." The King is coming, and the inhabitants of the earth shall see him and shall fall and tremble before him. That's what Enoch was preaching about when he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's the church. That's you and I this morning. If you're saved by the grace of God, what's he going to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds when the Lord Jesus comes back in the revelation. He's going to defeat and destroy all of his enemies. Do you know when the Lord comes back and destroys his enemies that there will be the first time in the world that there won't be one lost person on the earth? God's going to destroy them all. After the rapture happens, there'll be a time where there won't be one saved person on the earth. But after the revelation, when Jesus comes back with his church, there will not be one lost person left on the earth to go into the millennial reign. That's what happens next. I've been preaching now for over 20 years, and I'm honest this morning, this truth of his coming, it gets sweeter. It's sweeter than ever. I used to think a whole lot about a nationwide revival and praying and working and laboring, and boy, wouldn't it be good, and it would be good, and I hope it does, and it'd be good for our whole country. That's our only hope this morning, is a nationwide revival. But the more I study God's Word, I believe we're a whole lot closer to a worldwide revelation than we are a nationwide revival. It ought to excite us this morning. See what's going on. I know it's just normal to us. We've lived this life. We've seen these things. We've heard these messages over and over and over again. But it ought to excite us to think about the Lord Jesus coming in the revelation. Do you realize this morning how that just in a very few short years, how much talk there is about a new world order? Just common now to be mentioned on the news. When I first started preaching and studying about these things and end time events, it was mentioned every once in a while. It's always been mentioned.
But now it's being talked about in the mainstream. One of my preacher friends, I was talking to him about it. He said this. He said, the Lord is trying to get people woke up and ready and using any means that he can. When you hear somebody talking on the mainstream news about a new world order, your ears ought to pick up and say, I've heard that preached about all my life. And now it's coming to pass right before our very eyes. The word globalist wasn't even in the dictionary till the 1950s. Just a couple of years ago, it was the number one used word when they come around to the new year and they say, you know, what word has been used? What's the key word? Just a couple of years ago, the new word that everybody was using was global, global economy, global government, global this and global that. I mean, people are talking about it all the time. That ought to excite us. That shouldn't just be normal to us. All we know about that, that ought to excite us. I don't know how many of you know very much about it, but there's a few names. When you hear their name, they're big time in the New World Order. Henry Kissinger is one of them. That rascal, he's been involved in ever sneaky thing that's went on in our government for years and years. There's another name. His name is George Soros. He's like in the top 30 richest people in the world, and he has invested billions and billions of dollars to promote this new world order. He has given interviews about it, and he said this a while back, somebody talking about the new world order and stopping it, opposing it. He said, I've got news for you. That ship has already sailed. There will be a new world order. That's what he said. I've got news for them. Their ship's got a hole in it. I agree. That ship sailed. There will be, for a short period of time, what they talk about, a new world order and a global government. But the ship's got a hole in it, and it's not going to last as long as they are anticipating bringing in paradise upon earth. But I've got news for them. You can't do that without God. Oh, there's going to be a new world order, all right. There is going to be a global government, praise God. That crowd's just not going to have any part in it. Because the Bible says there in Jude, verse number 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. There's a monkey wrench going to get thrown in their plans. And it's called the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to rule and to reign after just a few short years of them at the what's that big thing at the ship, the helm. And all the plans is going to be wrecked. And they're going to find they're on the wrong side of a global government. Because the Lord Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. I read again over there in Revelation chapter number 18 this morning. If you want to get a blessing out of the Word of God, read that when you get home or in the morning. And it talks about the fall of Babylon and all of her riches and all of the merchant men that made money off of her. And Babylon's going to fall and burn, praise God. And all these money men and all these all this stuff, they're going to cry and they're going to weep because their ship's going to burn. It's going to sink. Find that in Revelation 18, 19, 20. Well, there's some good things this morning. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on all that all the time? That ought to be just normal revelation to us. It shouldn't surprise us. Talking about a normal message in abnormal times. It has been abnormal times ever since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. That just wasn't normal for somebody to be taken up in a cloud. When they stood out there and looked at Jesus go up, some angels came and said to the disciples, don't worry, this same Jesus will come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It's not been normal since then.
And then I look on over, well, in my Bible, it's the next page. The sixth thing I want to show you this morning, a normal message in abnormal times. There's the normal foundation. Look in verse 20. Here's what we need to be doing. He said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What we find there is personal growth and personal outreach. We're trying to grow. We're building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Trying to reach out and save people out of the fire that's surely to come to them if they don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 2 and 2. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We need to be growing. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. Need to be growing. Paul said it like this in Hebrews 5:18, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What Paul was saying there, he's saying, you need to be growing. The time has come. You have heard enough. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be leaders in this thing. But I'm having to come back and give you milk again. You ought to be ready for strong meat. What's wrong with you? You're not growing like you ought to. The normal foundation for the child of God in abnormal times is we ought to be growing. We ought to be living a life that is pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and about prayer and about being strong and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and telling others about Him so that they can be saved. That's what's in all those verses. I could preach a whole message out of that. But you know what? I believe the time has come in our society and in our world where it's time for we that have been saved by the grace of God, it's time for us to put on our work clothes and lay aside our childish toys and realize that we're living in the last of the last days. Boy, if we're going to do anything for Him, we'd better be doing it. If we're going to make a stand, we'd better make a stand now. If we're going to contend, we'd better contend right now. I look around the church this morning. I've heard preaching like this, along these lines, maybe not exactly, all my life. How many others? Say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. That's normal to me. I'm not surprised this morning. What about your parents? Did your parents hear it? Parents heard it? Your grandparents? Amen. So if we've been in this thing this long, you know, I was studying about it. I'll bring it and share it with you sometime. In our family history, both sides, as far as I know, as far as anybody's looked back, they talk about the Lord. They talk about being saved. A lot of you have the same testimony this morning. You say, preacher, I'd like for you just to preach a normal message every once in a while. Well, if we're saved by the grace of God and we know the Word of God's true and we've been around, this is normal. There's a normal foundation. There's something for us to do, thank God. And then one last thing I want to show you. There's the normal exaltation. Look at verse 24 and 25. This ought to just be normal for us when we come together to worship the Lord. The Bible said in verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know what He's doing right there? Before He closes His little book, He said, I'm just going to take a minute and I'm just going to brag on the Lord. That's a normal message for abnormal times. It has not been normal times since Luke 21:24.
Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. They'll be scattered until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. For about 2,000 years, Jerusalem is scattered. The Gentiles run the place over. But in 1948, God's children begin to gather back home. We're in the end of these abnormal times that we've been living in. And there is, I believe with all my heart, God is trying to wake us up and get us to see, hey, we're near the end. What are you going to do? Tell you one thing we need to be doing on top of all them other things. We need to be praising Him. It's what Jude said last of all in his little fighting letter there. In his contending for the faith and all of these things. He said, I'm just going to praise the one. I'm going to exalt the one who saved me. And He's able to keep me from falling. And he said there in verse 20, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He's saying forever and ever and ever I praise His holy name. I thought of that song this morning, while the ages roll, I'll just keep on praising Him. Boy, I like that. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm excited about the changes the Lord is about to bring about in our world. Because, I don't know about anybody else, this world's pretty ruined. It's been dying ever since Genesis chapter number 3. And it's groaning and travailing now, but it's not going to die all the way. It's going to change. Praise Him. There's going to be 1,000 years just to praise Him. Just to serve Him. Just to live unhindered by sin and the devil and all of those things. Boy, I tell you what, we've got a lot this morning to exalt Him and praise Him about. But I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for these things? That is a normal message. I'm not going to be bothered by that thought anymore. God showed me something. The devil, he tries to get us off track, you might say, this morning. But that is a normal message for abnormal times. And like I've heard it said many times before, they're all in there. Just keep shooting in that same hole. Are you ready this morning? Are you saved by the grace of God? You know that you're saved. You have